up the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 55. The 65th chapter of Isaiah. Now, while you're turning there, I want to give you a couple of books that I would highly recommend for your reading. This is a book on the attributes of God, the knowledge of the holy. And I have read this book many times, and I went back to reading it again this past week. It's by A.W. Tozer. I would highly recommend you purchasing and reading this work, The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's about the attributes or the characteristics of Almighty God. And you will not be sorry, and you will be a better Christian if you will read and take the information in this book to heart. And then this is a book called Portraits of Christ in Genesis. I have also read this book. I've actually read every book this man's ever written. It's M.R. DeHaan. I had an individual, Brother Jack Reese, many years ago, found out that I enjoy reading, and he surprised me and bought me every book that this man has ever authored, and I've read them all, and I can tell you right now, you'll never buy a book by this man that you'll be sorry you bought. There's several folks that way. I hope you enjoy reading. Reading is knowledge, and knowledge is power if you'll put it to practice. M.R. DeHaan, The Portraits of Christ in Genesis, and again, anything you could really get by either one of these authors, I think would be helpful to you. Another author that I would highly recommend, since we're on that, is E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds has written many works on prayer. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you are courageous enough to read something by E.M. Bounds, just be prepared, all right? It'll challenge your prayer life. And I don't know about you, but I need that challenge in my life regularly. And so I would highly recommend reading some good Christian books by good Christian authors. Now, a lot of this stuff you go out today to these Christian bookstores, that shallow stuff, listen, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things that are Bible-based and that'll lead you in the way of holiness and practical righteousness. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Isaiah 65. Have you turned there? I hope that you have. If you have not made your way there, while you make your way there, I want to talk to you a little bit. I started to preach tonight out of these chapters, just verse by verse, and talk with you about the millennial kingdom, and I may do that at some other time. Don't know that I'll do it on Wednesday night. We'll see. But that's really the subject content of chapter 65 and 66 of Isaiah, the millennial reign of Christ, or the kingdom age is what it's referred to. It's when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom right here upon this earth. Now, many times we talk about the new Jerusalem, and of course the Jerusalem is going to be new because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and in the new earth there's going to be a Jerusalem. So there's really going to be two new Jerusalems, okay? There's going to be a new Jerusalem that John saw coming down out of heaven, and that's where we're going, all right? If you're saved, that's where you're going. Revelation 21, read it. And then there's, of course, the Jerusalem that's going to be renovated, that's going to be in the part of the new earth, and that's called the kingdom age. And that's a 1,000-year reign. Now, the earth's going to go on, okay? There's going to be a new heaven, but there's going to be a new earth too. And the Jews will have access, I believe we'll all have access to both, but the Jews, the earth is going to be inherited by the Jewish people. And that nation, the Jewish nation, is going to be born in a day, all right? Israel, right now, Pastor Brandon mentioned it Sunday night, they're blinded in part, but it's just for a season, all right? And we may get into this. This covers that. This covers the fact that one day God's going to remove the scales from their eyes. And God's nation, God's chosen people nationally, are going to realize that they crucified the Prince of Glory and that they crucified Jesus Christ. And they're going to realize that as a nation. Right now, the Jews in whole do not accept Jesus Christ as the anointed or the Messiah of God. They reject him as an imposture. And because of their initial rejection, well, blindness in part has happened to them, and that's why they reject him now. But one day, the scales are going to be removed, brethren. And one day Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now he's coming back to get us in the rapture. And he's going to take us to heaven. And we're going to go through a series of things in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. But we're coming back to this earth with him. And he is going to set up his kingdom right here upon this earth for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. It'll be different. And we may look at some of those differences even tonight. I'm not sure. But it'll be different. Okay? New heaven. New earth. It'll be different during the millennial reign. It's not going to be the way it is now. As a matter of fact, if you'll look in verse number 17 of chapter 65 of Isaiah, you'll find just a little bit of what Isaiah is going to say about it. Now, there's several things in these two chapters that I will point out eventually. But look at verse 17 for now. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former, all right, the former earth, heaven, the former, he said, shall, in verse number 17, shall not be remembered nor come into mind. In other words, this is nothing compared to what God's going to do. I want you to understand that. This is nothing. You have, as the old saying goes, you haven't seen anything yet. Amen. I mean, there's still places, though this earth is under a curse, that you can go to and wonder, this is under a curse? I mean, the splendor and the beauty of God's creation, even yet under a curse. But one day, we're going to see God's creative work in the absolute perfection without the curse and without the stain of sin upon it. And this is what Isaiah is alluding to here. Now, there's three things about chapter 65, and I'll go ahead and give them to you while we're here. It's chapter 65 and 66 that I'd like to give you, and we'll get in detail, and I'd like for you to write it down. Okay, number one, we have here new creation. All right, the new creation. He said in verse number 17, and behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. All right, God's going to do that. Now, Peter said that this earth is going to pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. He said it's going to pass away with a loud noise. All right, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Read it. You've read it before, right? And he said, we are to hasten for and to look for a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what we're to look for. Don't you get too tied down to what's going on right here, right now. Because all this is passing now. It's not lasting. It's passing. And so God reminded Isaiah the prophet in answer to his prayer. Remember, chapter 63 and 64, we studied it and we said this was the prayer of the prophet. And he was praying for God to do something, and he was asking God to come down. In chapter 64, verse number 1, he said, come down, you know, and be with us. And God said, well, I've got something better. I am going to come down. And I'm going to come down to set up my kingdom. My son, Jesus, is going to rule and reign in the Jerusalem of earth. That's going to happen. So there's new creation. Then he mentions in verse number 19 and verse number 20, he mentions that there's going to be new conditions. And I want to just highlight some of these conditions. One of them really jumped out at me, and it really it made my heart heavy. There's a lot of hurt in this world. Now, I didn't realize until in our prayer room, even what's going on, maybe even as we speak, that there's a violent situation in Philadelphia that's ongoing, and there's officers been shot. I think the last count that I heard was six, and there's just another violent scene. This world is full of hatred. It's full of violence. It's full of evil and wickedness. And there's a lot of hurt. And there's hurt everywhere around us, brethren. Listen, it's everywhere. Even as you come and sit in church, there's people sitting around you that possibly when you walked in the front door, when you walked into the sanctuary, they smiled at you and they looked at you and they shook your hand or they greeted you to be kind to you. But underneath that is a lot of hurt in their heart. There's people that are hurting. And somehow we've got to get to the place where we realize this, that people are hurting. And that's why God plants churches, to help hurting people. God doesn't plant churches to hurt people. God plants churches to heal and to help people. Say amen with me. And if we're not careful, we'll get to the place where we'll be fighting amongst ourselves and we'll be bickering about things that really, in light of eternity, mean nothing, and people go on hurting. They go on hurting while we do not do what God has commissioned the church to do. And as I told you Sunday morning, the mission of the church is missions. And missions is reaching people with a message. And the message brings healing and help to a hurting people. They're hurting. And it's real easy to judge hurting people. We saw that. It's real easy to walk over to them as the priest and the Levite in the account of the Good Samaritan. It's easy to walk up and look at that one that's fallen in the ditch and that has been beaten and robbed and left half dead and look at them and walk away. That's easy. That's easy. But we've got to get involved and we've got to help. There's people hurting. I want you to notice, and I long for this day. I long for this day. I want you to notice in verse number 19, God said, there's coming a day, Isaiah, that I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And here's the part that really gripped my heart. He said, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her. I thank God one day, brethren, God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There's coming a day where no heartache shall be. Are you listening to me? No sorrow, brethren. No pain, no suffering. Oh, it's real. And I want you to know that. This is not a dream. This is not a fantasy. It's a reality. It's prophecy that God has given his prophet, and he pinned it down, and he said to the heavy-hearted, a day's coming. But can I tell you that even in this day, before this day, now there's going to be a day. Verse 19 said, it's going to be new conditions. New conditions. Right now, our world is filled with hurt and sorrow and pain and disappointment. And there's those sitting here tonight that behind that smile, your heart is heavy. Sometimes your pastor's heart is heavy. I preach anyway. I minister anyway. You do what you do anyway. But that doesn't mean that we do not have heavy hearts at times, because it's real. Life has disappointments. Life has things that bring heaviness and burden and hardship. It's a part of what we have in this life in which we live. And this is what Isaiah is saying about. He's talking about, he's prophesying about. And he said in verse number 19, he said that the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Won't that be a wonderful time? Won't it? But for now, brethren, listen, for now, the voice of weeping cries out. And the crying and the shedding of tears goes on. And we must stay focused. I'm glad that I have something that I can offer as a help to those that are under the burden and in pain and in sorrow, even now. I'm glad I don't have to tell them, oh, you wait, you just wait. One day when Jesus comes back, I'm glad. Listen, I'm thankful that I have that message, but I'm also thankful that I can tell them, Jesus will be your burden bearer right now. Jesus will help you where you are right now. Aren't you glad you have something like, listen, I'm telling you right now, this book right here is like a medicine. It's like a salve that just heals when you apply it to the heart of man. This book right here has the answer, brethren. It's this book. It is. And I'm thankful that as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I can take this book and offer it as a help to the condition of hurting men. You can too. It's not just for preachers. If you're a Christian and you have you a copy of the Word of God, you take this book and you go out there to a hurting people. They're all around us. They're all around us. Some of them are sitting beside us in church, in front of us, behind us. They're all around us. And we just need to get honed in and focused and really just get away from this pettiness and this bickering and those kind of things. It robs us. One day we're going to look back. We're going to look back and realize that much of the things that we spent our time and energy on, wood, hay, and stubble, this is going to just burn up. It's going to be nothing. Nothing. And so God help you and God help me. And he said, there's going to be new conditions. And it just spoke to my heart. It jumped out at me when I was studying this. And I thought, boy, I can't wait. God, I can't wait. There's a lot of reasons I want to go to heaven. There's a lot of reasons I want heaven to come to this earth. And it is in the millennial reign. But this is one of them. I talk to hurting people all the time. And I'm a hurting person sometimes. We all hurt. I'll just be glad. I'll be so thankful when there'll be no more hurt. But for now, there is hurt. There is hurt. And I'm thankful that I have an answer for that hurt. And you do too. The solution is Jesus. He is the solution. The help to the hurt that people go through is the Word of God. We just need to get them to the Word of God and get the Word of God in them. That is what changes lives. That's the healing balm for a hurting soul. Look at what he said in verse number 20. He said, not only will there be a different condition when it comes to the hurt and the tears. He said in verse number 20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, and an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. He said, you know, there's going to come time when people, an infant will be considered an infant at 100. Talking about the millennial reign. The millennial reign. You know, people die in constant, they live in constant fear of death now. And he said, listen, one day that's going to be, the condition's going to be different. In verse 17 of chapter 65, he's talking about a new creation. But then he moves from that as we move on down through these scriptures, and he starts talking about the new conditions of this new creation. And I like them. Amen. Look what else he said. He said, not only is there going to be sorrow and hardship that's going to be removed, and the voice of weeping and tears, not only is there going to be longevity of life that's going to come about in the millennial reign, but he said that there's not going to be any socialism. Everybody in here should have shouted amen. Well, I tell you, this world is filling up with socialism. You say, what is socialism? That's when you work and somebody else gets the credit for it. I read something and I want to share this with you. You say, well, I'm kind of for socialism. Well, good, I've got something I want you to try. If you have children, I want you to get one of your children to clean every room in the house. And then when they get through, give them $10. And then tell them, I want you to give your brother seven of those dollars. And they're going to say, well, he didn't do anything. And you're going to say, welcome to socialism. And I will tell you, it won't take you long to where you'll say, I don't want anything to do with that socialism. You say, does the Bible say anything about that? Well, let's see. Here it is. God said, I want you to find fulfillment in your work. Now, God's always had it this way. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. How many of you know what I'm talking about? God put Adam in the garden. He said, I want you to keep it, and I want you to dress it, because I want you to have fulfillment in your achievement. That's God's way, brethren. That's God's way. And so he said, in this new heaven, this new earth now, that I'm going to create, in this new creation, there's going to be new conditions. And part of them is going to be, look at verse number 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. I like that. You don't have to build a house for somebody else to live in. Amen. Then he said this. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit there of them. In other words, you'll get to find fulfillment in what you do, in your work. See, that's God's way. That's God's way. It's not God's way for somebody to keep you up. You see, that doesn't bring fulfillment. I'm going to tell you what that does. That makes you feel less of what God created you to be. Hear me now. Hear me. And our world is this earth that we live on right here, that God said in verse number 17 of chapter 65 that needs not to be remembered or come to our mind anymore. That's one of the reasons. Because man has taken what God has said and disregarded it, and now we're living the way that we think it ought to be. We're messing up when we start trying to live the way we think it ought to be. The Bible says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Doesn't it? And so he says here in this new heaven, there's going to be new conditions. Look, if you would, in verse 22. He said, they shall not build and another inhabit. Praise God for that. You're not going to work, somebody else will be rewarded for it. Amen. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. And the days of the tree of the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. See, that's God's way. That's God's way. We need to be teaching this to our young people, to the next generation. We need to be teaching people that it's God's way that you enjoy the fruit of your labor. And he said there's going to be new conditions. Now, there's much more to be said here, but I'm going to move on for sake of time. I'm getting somewhere. And then he said there's going to be a difference as far as the way we view enemies and the way that we get along with others. We have trouble with that in this life. We have trouble with that in this life, on this earth. But when the new creation comes, there's going to be new conditions. And here's what he said. He said in verse number 25, he said, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. In other words, those things that are known as enemies are going to be friends. There's going to be harmony. He alludes to this in chapter 11, and you can look at it sometime, right in Isaiah 11, verse 6, that even the animal kingdom is going to be affected with these new conditions. Now, there's many more listed in there. You find them and enjoy them. Listen, this is coming. It's coming. Peace is coming to this earth. Now, we hear this all the time, you know, peace on earth. And I know, listen, it's coming. It's coming. But it's coming when the Prince comes to set up his kingdom upon this earth. The Prince of Peace, Jesus himself, is going to bring real peace to this earth. Now, he is. And he said that even the animal kingdom, in verse number 25, he said, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, that's coming. All right, that's new conditions. And then, so we have new creation. Did you write that down? I hope you did. And I hope you'll look into it, because it's going to happen. And then there's new conditions. Some folks, the reason that we don't long for eternity and the millennial reign no more than we do is somehow we get caught up in thinking it's going to be like this. No, it's not. It's not. It's going to be so much better. So much better. All right? So, and I've talked to you on some Sunday mornings about heaven. We'll know each other in heaven. You say, well, I don't know if we'll know each other in heaven or not. There's no way you can study the Bible and not see that we will. Did the disciples know Jesus in his glorified body? That's enough for me. I mean, I could go on and on and on. You know, there's just, why would God tell David that he's not going to get his child back, but he's going to be able to go to where his child is if he wasn't going to know it was his child when it got to heaven? Right? There's so many things, and I don't want to get it. That's not my message tonight. In chapter 66, let me give you this third thing, and then I'll have a couple of truths I want to give you about how great God is. There's going to be new conversions. Israel, as I mentioned to you, is blinded. Look in verse number 6 of chapter number 66. Israel is blinded in part for a season. If you read chapter 66, verse 6 and 7 and 8, the Bible talks about a woman travailing in verse number 7, and she's going to deliver a man-child, and then it talks about that Zion, in verse number 8, travailed and she brought forth her children. This is talking about how that Israel, as a nation, is going to be born in a day. The scales are going to be removed from their eyes. They're going to see Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ of God. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. Actually, when you read some of the minor prophets, Amos and Joel, you'll find that there's going to be like a revival breakout. Because the nation of Israel is going to realize that Jesus is the Messiah. And those Jewish people are going to rejoice. They're going to rejoice. But that's not all that's going to happen. Look down in verse number 18 of chapter 66. God said, for I know their works and their thoughts, and it shall come that I will gather all nations. Now that's not just Israel. That's just not the children of Israel. That's just not Israel. I shall gather all nations. One day, brethren, all the nations, all the kings of all the nations of all the world is going to bow before King Jesus. You listening to me? It's going to happen. God said in verse number 18, he said, I'm going to gather all the nations in tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Verse number 19, and I will set a sign among them and will send those that escape unto them, and to the nations of Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, and Tubal, and Javan, and the isles afar off, and have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now this is talking about God loving all people and wanting to convert people to himself. You say, preacher, will people get saved when after that the rapture of the church? Sure they will. Sure they will. There's going to be people saved in the tribulation period. Now, there is some debate on if you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel that you will be saved in the tribulation period. I see scripture in the book of Thessalonians. It says that God's going to send people strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, that would not receive the gospel here and now. And that's another thing. So that's what these two chapters are about. Now, in the remaining time, I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about what we've studied in the book of Isaiah, and I want to give you something about God that I hope that you can take home with you that'll help you. All right, the book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible, right? Remember verse 17 of chapter 65? Did you read that? Isaiah 65, verse 17. God said, I'm going to make a new heaven, or new heavens. I'm going to create new heavens and new earth. Now, this is the end of Isaiah. All right? Now, how many chapters are in Isaiah? 66, right? There's 66 books of the Bible. The last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21, God says, I'm going to make a new heaven and new earth. And here it is in Isaiah, next to the last chapter, he said, I'm going to make a new heaven and new earth, right? So you go back to Isaiah chapter number 1, and let's see how this begins. All right, chapter 1 of Isaiah. How does the Bible begin? Genesis 1:1. Yeah. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Right? Look, if you would, in Isaiah 1, look at verse number 2. Isaiah 1, verse number 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So the book of Isaiah begins with the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins with the heaven and the earth. The book of Isaiah ends with the creating of a new heaven and new earth. The Bible ends with the mention of the creation of new heaven and new earth. And then there's just so much. The first 39 chapters deal with judgment and condemnation, just like the Old Testament. The last 27 chapters, verses 40 through verse 66, deal with salvation and consolation. Right in the middle of that is chapter 53. I want you to turn to Genesis 1, but I want to talk to you about chapter 53 of Isaiah. So you turn to Genesis number 1. Now, in Isaiah 53, God begins to talk about grace. The grace of God. And in Isaiah 53, right in the middle of the middle chapter of that section, all right? So you got 40, right? Last 27 chapters of Isaiah, 40 through 66. That's right. Right in the middle is 53. And it's God's grace. And guess who it's about? Jesus. Jesus. Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus. You know what's right in the middle of Isaiah 53? Verse 6. There's 12 verses. You know what verse 6 says? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. Now here's the grace of God like you'll never read it anywhere else in the Bible. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is grace, brethren. Thank God for his grace. So in these final chapters, here's what God does. I'm going to tell you about how great I am. God is great. And I hope when you leave here tonight, if you don't leave here thinking anything else, I hope and pray that you'll leave here thinking, God is great. God is great. We forget that, don't we? We forget how great God is. God's a God of greatness, but he's also a God of grace, and that's what these chapters deal with, and he's a God of glory. But in Genesis chapter 1, this is what I thought about today. Now, I started to preach tonight on the millennial kingdom, and I ran across this statement that talked about the greatness of God, and I began to read a little bit out of the knowledge of the holy, and I thought, I just need to be reminded regularly that God is great. I hope that you do. I hope you need to be reminded that God is great. And when God reminds you, I hope you praise Him for Him being great. I find it very interesting. There's some words I want to give you, and I hope you'll write them down. Got something to write with? I want you to write these words down. In Genesis 1:1, God said, I'm gonna give my revelation of who I am. All right, this is who I am. And so you buy your Bible, and you open it up, and you turn, and say, okay, here we go. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now I want to ask you something. Do you believe that? Now you do. Now you do. There was a time where either consciously or maybe unconsciously, you either didn't believe it or you didn't even think about it. You didn't know. You just, I don't know. You didn't care. Right? Now you believe it. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And He's witnessed to you that this revelation that God has given, it's real, brethren. This is real. God did this. I'm amazed that God would start the Bible. Of all the ways that God could have started the Bible, He started it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, everything else is kind of trivial. I mean, if you can get past that verse right there, I'm telling you, there is absolutely nothing that you're going to struggle with. There is so much in the Bible that I don't understand. You say, well, you shouldn't be up there teaching us. Well, let's find somebody that understands it all and we'll get them to teach you. We'd be without a teacher. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you and I can get past Genesis 1:1, nothing else is really going to challenge us. When I read that God, through the blast of His nostrils, parted the Red Sea, I have no problem with that. You know why? I read Genesis 1:1. I don't have a problem with the book of Exodus where God parted the Red Sea. When I read that God wrote the Ten Commandments with His finger on the tables of stone, I don't have a problem with that. I don't. I read Genesis 1:1. When I read Joshua prayed and he asked God to cause the sun to stand still, and it did. I don't have a problem with that. I could go on and on and on. Don't have a problem with any of it. So, I read this book on regularly. And it just goes over my head, some of it. But I never sit there and scratch my head and say, I wonder if that really happened. I don't have a problem with that. You know why? Many years ago, I read Genesis 1:1, and God gave me the faith to accept it. I've exercised that gift of faith. I just don't have a problem with anything else I read in the Bible. When I read that Jesus walked on the water, don't have a problem with it. When I read that Jesus cleansed the leper, healed the lame, raised the dead, listen to me, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead, I just don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with it. You know why? Because I believe Genesis 1:1. You believe Genesis 1:1? If you do, you believe what's called the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That's a term you ought to write down. It means that God is over everything. God is in control. Listen, God's not mighty. He's almighty. God's not in control of some things. He's in control of all things. God reigns, brethren. God is great. Amen. We have a statement, and it's biblical. God is good. All the time, God is good. I got one better. God is great. God's gooder than good. Amen. That's the way the country boys say it. God's gooder than good. He's great. He is great because He's sovereign. That's a term that you ought to familiarize yourself with. The sovereignty of God. And then here's a term. The omniscience of God. You ought to write that down. The word omni, O-M-N-I, it simply means all, absolute. The omniscience of God. You hear that term from time to time. The omniscience of God. You know what that means? God knows everything. Nothing's ever taken God by surprise. God knows it before it happens. In the beginning, listen now, in the beginning, God created. You know why God created? Because he knew what he was going to create. He knew everything. God knew it before it happened. He knew it. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. You really want to find out the love of God when you get to talking about the attributes of God? God knows everything about us and still loves us. That is something. You know, if you knew everything about me, you might not feel the same about me that you feel. But before you get too high and high mighty, if I knew everything about you, I may not feel the way I feel about you. And yet God knows everything about us and still loves us. That's something. God is omniscient. He's omniscient. I'm talking about Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. God didn't think it necessary to try to explain himself to me. God doesn't have to explain himself to me. Amen. God doesn't have to explain himself to you. He's God. God didn't stoop down and say, now, gather around. I really want y'all to believe in me. So I'm going to do everything. He said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it is. Take it or leave it. I'm who I say I am. And I'm not going to stoop down to you to try to convince you that I am who I am. But I will give you a measure of faith to accept it. You get to choose if you're going to accept it or not. The omniscience of God. God knows everything. He does. So the next time that you think, well, I'm going to hide this from God, just dismiss that. You're not going to hide it from God. He already knows it. He knew it before you did it. You say, can that be? Yes. How can it be? I don't know. I just know that it is. The omniscience of God. Here's a term. Brother Matt mentioned it in our prayer. The omnipotence of God. Did you write that down? That's a term you really need to get familiar with, because it will boost your faith like nothing else. Omnipotence. That means God is all powerful. He's all powerful. There is absolutely nothing that God cannot do. I want you to look at that verse in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. Wow. He made everything out of nothing. He just spoke and it was. And yet we doubt. Shame on me. My prayers are puny. Because I doubt. And I just need to read Genesis 1:1 more often. God is omnipotent. I know you believe that. But we have to remind ourselves and be reminded of God. There's nothing that God cannot do. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're up against. But I can tell you this. It's no problem for God. Years ago, I heard it and I still believe it today. We either have big problems in a small God or small problems in a big God. It's just wherever you want to put your trust and wherever you want to put your attention, on your problems or on your God. So God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He created everything out of nothing. Man is still learning about the vast universe in which we live. You know, still finding out things. Still trying to build things to see what God has built way out yonder. That's something, isn't it? It really is. That is our God. It is. That's our God. I don't know if it's going to be starry tonight. I've said it a lot of times because I highly recommend it. If it's a cloudless night and you go out tonight, you look up and you see all those stars and you just remember, God, He knows all of them. He's got a name for every one of them. He made them all. He did. Don't forget that. That way when you go to pray for that thing you think's big tonight, you'll really realize in the eyes of God, it's not big at all. It's not. God can take care of it. And then not only is there the omniscience and the omnipotence of God, but the omnipresence of God. And I'll just give you these and then I'll be through. God's everywhere. Remember in Psalm 139 where the psalmist said, you know, if I ascend into heaven, if I make my bed in hell, you know, I can't go anywhere where God's not. You know why? Because God wants to take care of you. So it doesn't matter where you are. God can take care of you. I want you to understand that. You say, I'm in a bad place right now, preacher. Well, I'm sorry for that, and I really am. But I want you to know that the place that you're in, God's in it with you. He's in it with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, God means that when he says that. God's not just saying that. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. There'll be people that'll tell you, oh, I'll be right here all the way. And listen, you won't even get past the first hurdle and they'll be then forsaking you. But God will never forsake you. Never. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you always. So I don't know where you're at in your life. I have no way of knowing. I know we're all in different places. There's no two people in this building or in this world in the same place. But wherever we are, God's there with us. He's omnipresent. And we need to keep that in mind, all right? Keep that in mind. You say, well, I'm in a bad place. I'm away from God. You haven't, listen, I don't know. I hear people talk about, you know, being away from God. And I know the Bible even mentions that, but we've got to understand that you may get away from God as far as your closeness and your walk, but you'll never get so far away from God that you will not be without Him. All right? Omnipresence. And then here's the final one. And it's one that we don't talk about a lot. It's omni-righteousness. It's all righteous. See, God, He always does right. I don't always do right. I won't even always do right by you. And I'm not saying that I would intentionally want to hurt you. And I hope you would never intentionally want to hurt me or anyone else. It's just not right to intentionally want to hurt somebody. Listen, that's not of God. And yet it happens every day. And it can happen in your life and it can happen in mine. But God is omni-righteous. That means He's all righteous. He is light. Now listen to me. And in Him is no darkness at all. God does not make a mistake. He's never made one. And He's not going to make a mistake in that situation you're in right now either. So I hope God comes through. Oh, He will. He will. And He's going to do what's right too. Because He always does. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. God's not going to make a mistake in that situation that you're in. Now, if you don't listen to Him, you may go ahead of Him and mess it up. How many of you done that? Raise your hand. You got ahead of God and you just didn't do what God said and you fouled the whole thing up. I've done it more times than I want to stand up here and admit to you. But if we'll wait on God and let God be God in our lives, He's omni-righteous. He will do the right thing, and He's never made a mistake. Never. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, with all of thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. So, that's what God laid on my heart. It's going to talk about the millennial kingdom, and God said, I want you to tell them how great I am, that I'm sovereign. And He is, brethren. He is supreme. Did you know the Bible says that not only is there none above Him, there's not even any beside Him. Hey, man, there is none beside Him. Are you listening? Not even close. I think sometimes we think, well, God's a 10 and Satan's a 9. Not even on the same scale. Not even on the same scale. And we just need to get our minds and our thinking straight about the God that we belong to. It'll change the way we live. All right? Let's stand to our feet.